are precious in Jesus. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be in the house of the Lord together and worshiping Him. What's happening today, and we're going to be in over a number of months ahead of us, the people we wanted to just expose the pulpits and preaching to, especially the young folk. And I was praying to the Lord about it, and I said, Lord, I really like to bring young people through to have an experience of preaching maybe for 5 minutes. And I said, what about Andrew? And Andrew had actually prayed that day before and said, Lord, will you release me to preach? And I went to ask him the same day. So here he is. Say, Brooke Stani Stolny. He's very nervous at the moment, and we're going to just pray for him that God would order, and you're going to do fine. Father, we just thank you for Andrew. And Lord, if you place something on his heart, help him to communicate your grace. And may he just know your Holy Spirit to speak through him now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, guys. How are you doing? I don't know if my dad's prayer was more of a prayer or a must. So today I'll be speaking about friendship with Jesus and friendship with one another as well. So first, Jesus is our friend, and he sets an example for us. When he came to earth, he interacted with people in a loving manner, and he still does it now today in the Spirit. So in John 15:15, it says, I no longer call you a servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And also in Matthew 22:37-40, it says, love your God with all your heart, I think, all your soul and all your mind. But then it also says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I have a few points here to say is how to be a friend. So my first point here is hospitality. Host people, have their company around you is a great start to have. Open your homes and just have them around. You can't be a friend if they're not there, you know? And if you want a friend, you must be a friend. And also pray for one another, lift them up to God as well. Take time to listen to them, listen to what they have to say. Stop talking about yourself all the time, you know? And give of your time and your resources and be generous. It's lovely to give to people. It's a feeling for them and a blessing to yourself as well. And then walk with people, not only just your friends, walk with others to build other relationships. And also, if there's sin involved, forgive, reconcile, and repent to restore relationships and friendships. Because Jesus restored the friendship with Peter when Peter denied him 3 times. And he called his disciples to meet him in Galilee, even after he had resurrected. Yeah. And then in a friendship, there needs to be truth. You need to speak the truth, and you have to have motivation. But truth motivated by love. Jesus moves through love and truth. He's true to us, and he loves us. So should we not do to others as well? And I think it's Ephesians 4:15. It says, the very first part, it says, instead speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect to mature the body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So it says there, instead speak the truth through love. So then, when you're speaking the truth, do not judge sin. As when the story of the lady who committed adultery, Jesus says, cast the first stone who sinned. But he says, it didn't really say that. He said, cast the first stone who has committed this sin, which is adultery. So we have to watch out and be very careful. We are doing the same sin as others, but we are judging them and trying to speak the truth to them. And we must be very careful of that as well. And then I believe a friendship with God was to know Him and respect Him as Lord, but also to have a relationship and a friendship and be guided by the Holy Spirit. A friendship takes time, and you have to spend time. Also, you have to encourage one another willingly. And I think it's Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. It says, when one falls, you must pick him up, and if you don't, we pity upon you. So it's important that we are lifting one another up as well. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, now this is what we have to watch out for as well. It says, I'll just read it quickly. It says, be on your guard, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything through love. So the first part says, be on your guard. We have to watch out for sin, our fleshful nature, and this world we live in today. And then it says, stand firm in your faith, which be on your guard and standing firm in your faith go hand in hand, because there will be a time to come you have to be in your guard, and you'll also have to stand on your faith. And then it says, be courageous and strong, which is just there to encourage us. And then it says, do everything through love. Again, the point of love. And then, we are the salt of the earth, but the salt of the earth can lose its flavor. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we lose our flavor if we become lukewarm, or we become of this world, or we join this world instead of there to save it and bring salvation. Salt is also used as like a cleaning of wounds in ancient times, so that we must, as salt clean out, we must recognize what is wrong and deal with it, and deal with it with others as well, without embarrassment, without being like weird or whatever. And we must not be ashamed of Jesus as well. And then also we must not be fearful, because fear is one of the main things that makes us lose our salt or our flavor as well. And the devil gets a hold of us, and then we lose it. So yeah, thank you. That's all I have to share.
Lord, we thank you for what you've started in Andrew's life. And we just thank you, Lord, may we hear what the Spirit of God said through him. And may, Lord, open opportunity for him and others, Lord, to continue to preach this word that sets us free now, in Jesus' name. Well done, Andrew. What an act to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity. As Andrew's preached and as I continue to bring your word, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we realize we need you and we need your word. And I ask that specifically today, will you reveal your word to us? May it become not only Logos, but Rhema to every one of us, that our hearts would be in tune with you and our minds would be renewed, and that everything here, Lord, be outworking of Christ in our lives. So, Lord, will you undertake today and impart your anointing today on the speaker and the hearers today, in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have been to the doctor lately? That's not a bad thing, but I wanted to say, how did the doctor deal with you? You know, we live in a world today where I really believe the medical profession has an incredible pressure upon them to actually to perform. And the way that you measure a doctor performing, he writes out a script. And if you walk out of a doctor and you don't get a script, you think, I've been overcharged. Am I right? That he hasn't done his work. But you know, a good doctor who is worth something actually understands how the body works. And sometimes the symptoms that you are portraying are not manifest at that time, and you don't need an antibiotic for everything. Talk to the pharmacist here, they'll tell you that. Too many antibiotics are actually bad for your system. And sometimes a good doctor will say to you, well, come back in 3 days' time. Now, when you look at his schedule, he's busy, and you put him under pressure. But a good doctor always says, let's just watch and see what's actually happening, and out of that, then make the right diagnosis. So the diagnosis is very important. So with that preamble, I want to be preaching today on the secret of being content. And I really believe God wants to share a secret as the great physician, as he looks at our lives and he watches our lives to give the right diagnosis, how to deal with living life and living life to the full. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and we're going to continue with Philippians chapter 4. It's been a wonderful portion of Scripture, and I believe God's going to be speaking to us in an incredible way today to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 10 to 12. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 to 12. Paul writes here to the Philippians, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last I have renewed you. You have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I say this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that's such a powerful thing. And I want to just put there in verse 12, so often we put the scriptures put the positive in there, but I want to just say is that I've known what it is to be in need, I know what it is to be in plenty, but I've learned the secret of being content and not being content in any and every situation. And I want to just say is that the aspect to understand contentment, you've got to understand discontentment. And I look at this whole thing of discontentment and God wanting to bring a secret to us. You know, so often through Scripture, there's not many opportunities where the Scripture says the secret, the mysteries of God, it's a hidden thing and it has to be found. It's like a jewel of great price. You go and sell everything to find Christ. And I really believe this is a jewel that God wants to reveal to us, and we need to learn and discover it. But in this thing of discontentment, you know, we were talking in an elders meeting about this discontentment. Where did the original sin come from? It came in the Garden of Eden, and Eve was pricked by the evil one to be discontented with her situation and enabled her to make the first step towards sinning. And that is a reality that's taken place through mankind even unto today. We see with the Israelites that were in Egypt, God sent Moses to go and lead them out of Egypt. And we see behind the scenes that the Israelites were discontent, because when God was actually working, what has happened? More pain came to the Israelites. They had to get more straw and they had to make more bricks. And yes, the natural response is, well, look what you're doing. You're making our lives even worse. And they got discontent, and then they tried to work out their own salvation, and they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wouldn't listen to them, and they had to continue to make more bricks and got no straw. So this discontentment has been in man from day beginning when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned. It's come into our lives. And I really believe is that if we've got to grow in this process, there's a maturity. If you want to grow in Christ, you've got to deal with discontentment, because we've got to learn what it is to be content in any and every situation. Now, these are not easy lessons to learn. God, the Holy Spirit's got to teach us them. And I really do believe as we examine these scriptures, we're going to come to some secrets and understanding what God is actually saying to us about this role of living in Christ and finding a way in Him. I want to say the premise of discontentment is a faulty value system. And I really believe it's not a kingdom system. We've grown up in a world, we've grown up in families, and we have been given a lot of our value system, and it's not always the kingdom. And a lot of the world that we live in lives in a discontented state. You know, I've been looking at South Africa and this wonderful South Africa that God has placed us in. And I've just, my perspective of South Africa, I think South Africans are a discontented people. They're never happy with anything. You know, even though, and I hear my heart now, the box played incredibly well yesterday. But we came away discontented. There wasn't a rejoicing in that. And even though I believe that we should have won, but we made some silly mistakes. But just generally in life, in our nation, we have a discontented people. We're never satisfied. We always want more. There's a sense that has actually happened because there's been injustice. It's got to a place, well, you owe me, the sense of entitlement. And it's in every level. It's not just one race group. It's all race groups, is that there's more that is owed to us. And then there's an underlying premise in all hearts of discontentment. And with that becomes an aspect of complaining and grumbling that takes place. And then we've got to fight this thing, because this is not kingdom value. God wants to teach us to live differently. So I want to just say is that discontentment in our society is a major problem. And I do believe that it's a sickness. It's a disease. I do believe that the evil one, the doctrine of demons, has actually pervaded our society. And the root of discontentment, I want to suggest, is rebellion and lawlessness. And we see that. We see the outworking of the physical thing, but this is the thing that underlying is that it's been there. And we've got to get to a place where it's rooted out and thrown away and burnt. And we have that authority in Christ, is that we've got to get to a place of getting it out of our lives. And as we learned last week, God uses our minds, and we've got to get, in a sense, we've got to be detoxed to get it out of our thinking. As we detox and we find God's truth, and we can say we don't believe this lie anymore, because it is a lie that we need to be discontented, but get back to the truth of what Christ's words actually says, that we need to know the secret of being content in every and any situation. You see, the world has taken this whole discontentment and created another subculture, or we call it humanism, and humanism is starting to take over our world. And in every level in our world that we've been bombarded right through into this nation and what is taking place. And what has actually happened is that God has come and said, I will meet your needs, and we have been driven by our wants. And what happens with our wants, we've determined and we've changed our value system that when our wants are not being met, our needs are not being met. And God never promised us that he would meet our wants. He would come and he would meet our needs. And to know what your needs are, I think is a very serious thing that you need to know, where you live and what are you doing and how you're living out life. If you can understand where you are and understand the needs that you have in your life and what Christ wants for you in your life, God has promised to meet your needs. Then the thankfulness will come. Because underline, if you start to be driven by your wants, you will never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. And that is what has actually happened. This whole want culture has actually come into the church. And this is my perspective, is that it's driven the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel has got us to a place that we start to have our wants being met by God and not necessarily our needs. And what is actually, it's driven us to be materialistic, and it's driven us to be orientated about the stuff we have. And we've got to be so careful about this, because it starts to pervert the true gospel of Christ. And when we get to that place, we take our eyes off Jesus and we put our eyes on the materialism. And you know what? Actually, the Bible says greed becomes idolatry, and we get another God. We don't get Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So I want to just say, be careful that we don't fall into the trap of humanism and don't allow wants to become our needs. And you see, even with this whole thing of humanism, that's driven to be discontent, when we see social injustice, what is driven up even through the church, and I don't know what you know what happened in South America, this whole thing of the injustice of a social system, whether it's right or wrong, I don't want to be saying yet today, but it drove the gospel to become a liberation theology. And liberation theology got to a place not just of social injustice, that they started to take up arms and started to work out their own salvation through the right of arms and started to do warfare, physical warfare, and perpetrate war under liberation theology. And that happened in the early 80s, even in South Africa, with the injustices that were taking place in our country. And then it's even coming to the whole area of this, our sexuality, to find who we are in Christ. And we see that today, that when the value system of Christ has been dropped and we see this whole discontentment, now it's happy, now we can be promiscuity can take place, we can be fornicators, we can get into adultery, and we can become homosexual. You know, it's got to the place is that people say, well, the value system, the discontentment is what we can't wait to get married, we need to live together. And what's happened, the proliferation of people that are getting together and starting to live together before they married, it's wrong. This is this discontentment that we are actually finding in society. And parents have a whale of a time, a difficult time to actually bring the value system, because people are listening to the world rather than to God and His Word. Even in the whole thing of gender, this discontentment, we don't know whether we're male or female. It's a major problem. It's a major problem in the world today. Nikki was just showing me a video clip that's taking place in Canada, is that they're bringing training into the schools to tell the kids, you can be who you are, you can be an it. Whatever, the LGBT, it's a problem. God created us male and female. Do we love them? Absolutely. Do we criticize them? Never. Do we try and bring the truth? Always. And we've got to be ensure that we start to bring this whole thing, because the discontentment of knowing not who they are, discontentment brings abuse of power, it brings greed. And one of the biggest problems in the world today is greed. One of the biggest problems in our nation today. It's not a poor economy. Its foundation was based on greed. And that's where we call corruption. And we got to stand for righteousness and as we go forward in God. So this is the background to how we go forward. How do we find the secret of being content in Christ? Now, Paul gets to this place, and if we read behind the scriptures, Paul seems to be embarrassed about bringing up his material needs. And you see how he used to work. He never went into a church. He never looked for any monies coming from the church. He always used to go and work as a tent maker and provide for his own needs. Now, whether that's right or wrong, I think there's something right in that, because you don't always come and broadcast your needs to man. You tell your needs to God. And he undertakes, and he saw that God given him two hands, he given him an able body that he could actually work, and God could provide through those ways. So yes, there's different circumstances that we're looking at, but Paul, in a sense, was trying to not force the money thing, but was trying to bring his heart through this thing, because he had received a gift from the church. And the Bible doesn't tell us, we can see from Philippians 2, is that it was either money or a gift. Because Paul was in prison, and he wrote this letter from prison under the Roman Empire at that time. And I don't know if you know, under the Roman Empire, how the prison system actually worked. It was not like the prison system that we have here in the modern world, where there are places that were cordoned off and there's fences around and there's guards and you have your own cell or you share a cell and you have all your daily needs met. It didn't work like that. The Roman system didn't have a prison. They had a place called a dungeon or a prison for the ones that were going to be condemned to death. And we see eventually Paul landed up in that place, but people that were kings and that were going to be put into a place where they're going to be crucified, or they're going to be put into the Colosseum and they're going to be paraded and eaten by lions. That's what they would do. They put people in those places. But the general people that were caught up for misdemeanors and that were actually immediately brought before the magistrates' courts, and they dealt out the whippings. They dealt out with the retribution immediately, and they dealt with the thing. And you know, they were very cruel, and people died in that process. But yeah, Paul was in a place of house arrest because the magistrates couldn't deal with the thing quickly enough, and was normally a place where the slaves actually lived, and he was chained to another soldier. So imagine living chained to another soldier, the clink, clink, clank. You couldn't sleep. His needs weren't being met. Yet people had to come and provide for his needs. And yeah, out of this place of not being in a very comfortable place, sleeping next to someone, not having all the basic needs always met because you just trust in having plenty, having little. Paul comes with this incredible understanding of God's way of his provision. So firstly, Paul's great care and caution in speaking about his material support. He uses the first 11 verses to talk about this whole matter of this gift that he's received. But in verse 10, he says, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Paul immediately gets to a place of rejoicing in God. He doesn't put his eyes on man. He gets his and he rejoices. And this is one of the secrets of finding contentment. His eyes are always on Jesus. And again, it's not only just rejoicing, but it comes out in thankfulness and it comes out in gratitude to God. And I want to tell you that's one of the premises of discontentment when there's no gratitude, when there's no thankfulness, where, you know, Jesus even was astounded when the 10 lepers came, that only one came back to say thank you to him for healing him. And he says, "Where are the other 9? And he said to the one that was healed, "Your thankfulness is actually, your praise to God has actually made you whole." And I want to just say to us, we got to grow in our gratitude to God, because that will destroy a lot of the discontentment in our lives. Because, you know, in the premise, when you start to give thanks to God in and for the circumstances that you find yourself, you start to destroy that underlying outworking of the discomfort, the discontentment that might be driving you. All of a sudden, you start to see perspective and you start to have your eyes upon God and believing that he's in control. So Paul got to this place, and it's an incredible place of starting and understanding, being grateful. And then he comes to them and he remembers to tell them that he's grateful to them for what God has actually done. He was clear to thank them. So the reality, when you start to be thankful to God and to the people around you, you don't live on the dependence on people, but you're on the dependence on God, and seeing that God has actually used people to provide for your needs. So Paul was quite happy to live in a place of dependence on God alone. Second point is that Paul had a great confidence in the Lord in this process that he had grown into. In verse 12, it says here, or verse 11, it says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, or whether living in plenty or in want." Paul gets here and he says, I've learned. So the underlying heart of his heart is that he was teachable. He was open to correction, and he realized that the work of Christ didn't just start the day he got born again on the Damascus Road. It's a process that God actually works. So I want to just say, the process that you find yourself working in your life, the trials and the ups and downs and the good days, is the process of learning life's lessons. So I don't know what you're going through at this point in time, but I want to say, whatever you're going through, God is using for the good. He is using for the good, and he's teaching you Christ, because you've got to learn Christ in your circumstances. And what we're trying to learn and bring out today is contentment in Christ, and you've got to learn that lesson. And this is a hard thing to say. I believe even us as the church, I was so challenged by this message myself, is that how often is my life in a place of discontentment and not in a place of true contentment in God? Always striving for stuff and striving for goals and that, but rather knowing that God is in control. So Paul, through the trials and the difficulties and all that he was doing, was counting it pure joy when he faced trials of many kinds. Mark brought out in the prayer meeting, counted pure joy. Joy, joy, joy is a result of being content, whatever the trial that you find. And we all battle with that, because it's a supernatural thing. It's got to be birthed by the Holy Spirit to rise up. It changes the way we speak. It changes the way we look at life. We don't become reactionary, but we start to respond in life, and we start to live with a different understanding of how God is actually working in life. So are we all there? No, we're not. We're all work in progress. We're all going to a place of growing into maturity in Christ. So let God use every circumstance and situation that you find yourself in to learn this truth and go through it. And Paul says there also, the next point of that, he says, the secret. The secret of being contented. I want to suggest to you today, you're only going to find it in Christ. Because Christ found it himself. He went to a cross. And you know, yes, he was troubled going to the cross and dying for us and being obedient to our Father. But he found the sense of knowing God was in control. And when God is in control, you found this place of peace. That's true contentment, when you find this place of peace and being led by the Spirit of God. It is a secret, and it's going to take time to work that out as the Holy Spirit works with you. But I don't think it's something that's going to evade us. It's not something that we cannot know. God wants us to know this and to have it a reality in each of our lives. Earlier in that portion of Scripture, the foundation of finding this in Christ was the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and petition, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Out of that place of peace, then he comes and says further, after knowing what gets your thinking right, the peace of God, the God is a God of peace, will bring his presence. So the peace of God will bring his presence. And here you start to find, okay, God, you are in control. You are in control. You see, and Paul got to that place that the secret was of contentment was knowing that God was the sufficient one. And God had provided for all his needs in Christ Jesus. And you know, we've got to learn that lesson. Whatever we are facing, we've got to realize our Father loves us and he brings his provision into our lives. See, the contentment, the word contentment, if we read from the Greek, it actually means self-sufficiency in Christ. It means self-sufficiency in God. And Paul had resigned himself to that place. He's that he's not going to strive to work this thing out, but he's going to get to a place of this absolute faith and knowing God is in control and my sufficiency is in God. One of the great names for our Lord is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. And to know the revelation of that, that no matter what the circumstances are, whatever you are facing, yes, there might be a timing factor and there's patience that's got to be worked out. God is our provider. And I'll talk a bit more about that, but we've got to understand that it's part of the secret. And when you know God is your provider, you are satisfied. It is well with my soul. And you know, a lot of our satisfaction comes out of food and a good meal. And when you've had a good meal and you feel that sense of, my tummy's full, I'm at rest. How many of you have known that? That's a place like of contentment. I know when we have a roast leg of lamb and we've had the, I'm getting your mouth water now, and we've had the roast potatoes and us Anglo-Saxons have this mint sauce that goes with it. Oh, it's so lovely. Satisfied. That's the place of contentment, knowing that God is in control and he's working it for good. Because he is the great and wonderful God. But you see, in that contentment, we understand that God is sovereign and his providence is sovereign. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, keep yourselves from the love of money, free from the love of money, and be content with whatever you have. Because God has said, I'll never leave you, I will never forsake you. Isn't that an incredible promise? So the world chases after money, we don't chase after it. We need money. Every one of you needs money because that's the world we live in. But the Lord says, be content with what you have. And the Lord says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Never. And I've never seen God's people ever forsaken. Even though they go through tough times and difficult times, he will provide for them in an incredible way. You know, God's power in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and then the Lord brought this revelation about his grace to him. And the Lord said to him, is that, you know, my power is made perfect when you are weak. So Paul came with a confession, said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when we're in our weakness, we need to turn to God and say, Lord, well, that's when you're strong. And I had a sense of revelation about that the other day, is actually my strength is actually might be my weakness. And when I rely so much on my strength, it can actually pull me down. But if I see my strength as actually a weakness and God is stronger, he even works through that. And you see the sufficiency of his grace. But the power of God is made perfect in weakness. So when we come and we submit before God and we surrender to him, then his power starts to work. I was reading, you know, when our hearts malfunction, And the doctors have cleverly designed a pacemaker, and they put it in, and they put the electrodes into the chambers of the heart. A pacemaker does not take control. A pacemaker actually works when the heart is weak, when it skips a beat, and then it shocks, and it gets the heart to get into rhythm and gets the rhythm going. It's the same of God's provision. He expects us to be doing our bit and to be living normal life. But when the need is met there, God's presence comes in, and there's an outworking of what he's actually doing in that thing. And I think that's incredible. We so often are looking for God's power to be manifest up front, but it's in when the weakness comes, then he's there and he starts to undertake. And we've all come testify to that. But just understanding in this whole thing of contentment is understanding God's sovereign providence. I want to just say to you emphatically today, we serve a sovereign God. And what I mean about a sovereign God, he is in control. And you know, we might look with the natural eye and we will look at the world and we think, well, there seems to be a disparity from a loving God, a God that is almighty, to a world where we see so much evil. But I want to say to you, you belong to another kingdom. You belong to the kingdom of God. You belong to Christ, and you are his. And as Tracy said, that we are children of God. And God is our Father, and his sovereignty as Father is over us. And he will never deny us. He provides for his children. Not only provides, he loves us as his children. You know, Matthew chapter 6 says, God provides for the very birds of the air. And how much more will he provide for you that are his children? Then why do you worry? Why do you worry? Now, how does God provide for us? I really believe that there are times when he provides for us, there's a patience that we need that to see his provision in our lives. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we must understand in the provision, God is working. And we need to be patient, and we need to have a calm faith and be resting in him, because I think our society has driven us to be now. God must provide now. And he has provided, but the time in our terms, in the spirit realm, it's done. But in our terms, in the natural, it might not be manifested this time. But God has provided, and there will come the manifestation at the right time. So we've got to walk in this place of, yes, Father, you are in control. And you love me, and you are working these things for good. Even though we go through bad stuff, God is working for the good. And as we walk in that place of contentment, we see our Father in control. Soon as we get to the place where we get into our flesh and we start to get fearful, we get in control and God loses control, and discontentment is the fruit that we find in our lives. So how does God accomplish everything through his providence, his purposes through our lives? Firstly, I believe he can provide through a miracle, and he does. He can invade the natural circumstances and release the supernatural, and it can be a quick, instantaneous thing, and we can see God provided. And we see in the scriptures that at times God provided, like Jesus needed to pay the temple tax, and he said, go and fish, and you'll find the money in the fish's mouth. And a miracle that took place. I provided for the 4,000 and the 5,000, he provided a miracle. There was a manifestation. There was a multiplication of the food. Even how he provided for Israel to walk across the Red Sea. Miracle. Absolute miracle. And I wanted to say, our misconception is that when we're trusting for God for provision, we're trusting for an instantaneous miracle. Am I right? Because when we want something, we want it now. And God doesn't always work in the now. He works in his time frame, and he's in charge of time. And I want to say the second part is divine providence, that when he orchestrates through the natural and provides for you, is a greater miracle than the instantaneous miracle. Is that you put your prayer up and you ask God to provide for you, and he's got to provide for you, and he's got to start orchestrating things in the natural. Maybe you say, Father, I need to pay salaries for my people this month. What does God have to do behind that to do that? He has to operate your business. He has to generate the sales. He has to generate the collection of the monies. He has to work through people that you don't even know to get their hearts to pay the money into your bank account. That it will not only be into your bank account, that it'll be there on time to pay for your people. It's a miracle, because what has happened, how many things and how many hearts and how many people is he changing and moving to provide for one request? This is God's provision in the natural. It's a greater miracle than actually an instantaneous miracle to see it taking place. Unfortunately, this to take place requires patience. We need patience to let God be God and let him be in control and let him have all the glory and allow him to work those things in your life. And then give him the glory when you see this incredible provision he brings. See, that's the sovereignty of our Almighty God, this holy God that he does. He orders everything according to his will and purpose, and we resign to his authority, to his control. And I'm telling you, that just brings contentment. And when someone says to you, have your needs been met? Amply, sir, even though there's nothing in the bank, our Father has provided. I remember the late George Muller, who God called to start those orphanages. He had need. There was nothing they had in the bank, and they had to provide for meals and stuff. And he was asked by people that wanted to give, and they asked, "Do you have any?" He said, "Sir, we are amply supplied. We have more than enough," but they had nothing. He knew his Father was in control. And you know what? He never moved the hand of man. He moved the hand of God, and God actually moved in that man or those people's lives and got them to give behind the scenes into the situation. So this thing of being content is an incredible truth that we all got to discover. And if you're going through difficulty and there's financial difficulty in provision at this time, thank the Lord, because there's a miracle working as you bring your request before him and provide not your wants, your needs. And all our needs are different. And God is providing for those in a wonderful, wonderful way. And then Paul says, I've learned to be content. And I want to just say, as we learn to do that, we've got to be so careful in this modern society is that we get caught up in this materialism and stuff begets more important than the things of God. And the discontentment because we don't have the stuff, and that causes us to mess up. Paul said he learned to be satisfied. Paul said he was learned to be satisfied with little, to be in need. So there are times that you are going to find that you are needy, because you've got to learn to be content in that situation. There are times that you're going to find that you've got plenty and satisfied with plenty and be grateful in those circumstances. So often is when we got plenty, that is the place where we're never grateful. When we got more than enough. And you know, I even see where the ebbs and flows that take place. You see in the sea, I see ebbs and flows that take place in our economies around the world. It's there to give us to a place to trust God. There are times when there's provision, but there's times when there's a shortage. Why? Droughts. We've got to work together with God and be thankful in those things. You know, in the USA, they've got to a place where, and I'm not being critical of them, but just their culture has evolved to a place where they are not needy people. Their wants are met, and it's a throwaway culture. I was shocked. You go into a restaurant, and yeah, we have knives and forks, and we go and wash the knives and forks, and we use them again. They buy the plastic, and they buy the paper plate, and it's thrown away. Now, I know it's about a monetary thing, and labor's expensive, and all those things, but it was like a throwaway culture, where the sense of, well, there's more than enough. And I want to just say, is we God doesn't always want us to be there. You know, I know I studied this whole thing of Maslow hierarchies of needs, and you start with your basic needs, and then you've got to get to self-actualization. And when you're in place of self-actualization, when all your needs are met, then you can operate as a person. I must confess, I believed a lie. It's actually not the truth. When we are in need, and when we have plenty, we've got to learn to be content. That's when God is actually operating. Because otherwise, we drive ourselves into the place where every need is met. Now I can start to operate and start to live in fulfillment of life. That's not God's way. Whatever your circumstances, you can find the fullness in Christ. You see, our society that we live in drives us, the media and the advertising. What does advertising do? They drive you to desire their product, that you will go and buy their product. So they take your basic needs and convince you that your need is now a want and you must have it. And we all pray to that, prone to that. All of a sudden, you know, you need a watch, and then you go and look at the watch, and you know, I need this type of watch. I've got to go and buy this type of watch. And I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless us with stuff because we've got the right heart. We're His children. But when the wants become our needs, dangerous. We've got to be very careful. Now, I'm not asking you to become paupers and to live in poverty. I believe that's a curse and that's not God's plan. But we've got to be careful in the society that we live in, that we are not driven by wants. And we've got so many things that are driving us. It's not just on the material side. It's in about our sexuality. Is where's our sexuality? Are we driving towards what the world is saying to us? The whole thing of gender equality, feminism. And I want to say to ladies, we honor you wholeheartedly. You are precious in God's sight. But I want to just say this whole thing of feminism is contrary to God's word. It's contrary. It's destroying you as women. It's destroying the role that God has got for you to be the beautiful, wonderful, gentle woman that God's created you to be, that you become in control, and God never created you to be in control. You have a voice, you have an opinion, you're equal amongst men, but when it comes to leading sometimes, especially like in the family, God created the husband to take that thing. He created him to be like that. And what it does, it's just destroying women. It's destroying them, and you know, they're rejoicing in that. And my heart now, I'm not criticizing anyway, but we've got to find truth according to God's word, and we've got to rise up. And this is what the world is teaching us, and we are under in continual pressure in every single level of our society. You know, just on my heart now, they've legalized marijuana, and everyone's rejoicing, yeah, now we can go and smoke. No. That's wrong. And it's not a law that controls us, it's Christ that controls us. And you know, the world out there is just running after these things now. We've got to ensure that we're in the right place and walking according to righteousness, and that righteousness is found in God's word. So what is the fruit of this discontentment? If you're becoming critical and grumpy, I want to say maybe there's some discontentment. You start to complain. You have a divisive spirit, and you start wanting to take too much control. I want to say maybe there's a root of discontentment in your heart, and I want to just say we need to break that thing, and we need to find out God's way to go forward. You see, God wants us to be content in any and every situation, and we've got to work together with Him. So practically, how do we work out to be content in Christ? I think there's some secrets in Scripture. And there's some practical things the Holy Spirit leads us to do. We don't have a law, but we have the truth of His word. Firstly, if you have a need, and whatever circumstance you find yourself, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So in the thing, the first reaction is not to go be running and asking God. I want to say start to give thanks to Him and start to praise Him. First, put the perspective, get your eyes back on God and see that He's in control and understand He's all-powerful, that He's almighty, that He's your Father and that you're His child and He is your provider, and get your perspective right again. Get into a place where wherever you find yourself, start to put your eyes back on Jesus and glorify Him firstly. And immediately by doing that, you're going to change the atmosphere that you find yourself in. And then secondly is having a need. Our Father has opened up a way is that we can ask. Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. We can ask, and God will answer our prayers. Timing again, I don't know, but God will answer our prayers. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. You need to ingrain that into your brain, into your mind, that God is working for the good through whatever you find in your situation. He's working His purposes out in your life. And then we need to examine our lives, and we need to ask God for wisdom. Where have we confused this whole matter of wants and needs? and we need to clarify in our structure is how we're living in God is a want become a need, and what are the needs that we really do have, and then out of that to be thankful for how God has actually provided for our needs. And I want to tell you, I believe as much as there might be difficulties and stuff, God has provided all of our needs. I promise you, He has. He's provided, and even more in that. And that will bring, out of that, it will bring a place of contentment and find those contentment. So some of the challenges in our contentment might be some of our thinking. We might have idealism as our thinking, perfectionism, or even a place where we just comme-ci, comme-ça, laissez-faire, just let things happen. I want to say we've got to find God's way in these things. How many of you are content in your marriages? I think that's an important thing too, is that where's your Arthur spoke about marriages. Are we discontent in our marriage? But why are we discontent in our marriages? Maybe we've got this idealism and perfectionism that is causing us to see things incorrectly. And then we need to find Christ as our life, and then make sure we're not pursuing stuff, materialism, not becoming greedy for money, and work together with the Holy Spirit, and God will teach us. I want to say in this whole thing of find contentment, in James chapter 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So I'll just end off with two examples. Is so often there's an aspect of our discontentment. If we are walking in sin and there's a pattern of sin in your life, you're not going to find contentment. Unforgiveness will destroy everything that Christ has gained for you. And sin and whatever it is, I'm not here to define it. You know, God the Holy Spirit reveals those things to us and convicts us of those things, and our own hearts convict us of those things. So sin has to be dealt with first. And if you're living a sinful life and you're living a life that is contrary to God's way, I want to suggest to you, deal with it, repent. Repent means change, and ask God for forgiveness. And if you've hurt other people in that process, go and ask them for forgiveness, and God will restore you, and you will start to find His fullness in your lives. And then secondly, this discontentment, I really believe at times, is that you need to learn the lesson that you are serving a sovereign God. And you, as you seek His counsel, you need to know that you can trust Him, that you can know that He loves you, and that He's ordering everything in your life according to His plans and purposes. And when you come to that place, it's such a freeing place. It's a place of knowing God's in control, you let go, and He's in control of those things, and it brings the secret of contentment. It's a wonderful place to be, and I believe it's what God's prescription is for His church, for His people to live in that. You will have anxiety, you will have temptation, you will have these circumstances, but this is the good fight of faith, is to fight for this. Paul learned this through his life, and he could be in prison and be content. And I want to encourage every one of us, let's learn this lesson of being content in Christ and pursue it with all your heart. Can we do that? Can you fight for it in your life where you find circumstances in your life and these things are things? Go and trust in your loving God, and He will come through for you. Amen. Let's pray. Before we go any further, if you've heard the message today and God the Holy Spirit has been working upon you, whether you're in a place where you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but He's challenged you that this is an area where you need to change and you need to do something about it and work together with God the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to respond to Him today, to get out of a place. If sin is hampering your life and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, not me, I'm asking you to deal with it and to be in a place where you'll find His way and that His truth will become the first and foremost truth in your life, and that you'll do exactly what He's called you to do, which is obedience. And in that, you will find this wonderful secret of freedom in Christ, this contentment that is found in Christ. So if that's you today and God has challenged you today, I ask you to respond to Him in your heart. I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up because God knows your heart. You put your hand of your heart up and I ask you to respond to him that he can work his grace in your life. Father, I ask on behalf of every one of us, Lord, we all have the sin of discontentment in our lives. We all strive for our own will to be done on earth and not your will. And Lord, we want to just submit willingly to your lordship again, to your sovereign grace and mercy over us. And that, Lord, that we would learn your ways to work together with you, that your peace would be our reality, and that we would stop striving, and that we would rest in this wonderful working of God in our lives. And as we work together with you, we would find the secret of living life in a place where our burdens belong to you, our anxiety belongs to you, and we watch you orchestrate life in Christ as never before. May that be a reality to everyone here today, Lord. May we walk out of this place with a lesson learnt to follow you all the days of our life. So I ask that you would bless us, that you would keep us close to you, that our hearts would be for you, that we would serve you with the grace that you give us, and that in that, Lord, we'll bring glory to your name. So bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Those that need prayer, please come to the front, and those that would love to fellowship with us, come to the top. We would love to have fellowship with you over coffee and some tea together. God bless you all. Thank you.